Song had so many words. That was that was awesome. How many verses were there? Yeah, there was like four verses there. We knew the words to the one part though. No need to apologize. We need to upgrade our you're bringing us out of the pit with our song understanding. Thank you, John. If that makes any sense. Didn't make sense to me, so I doubt it made sense to you. Okay, we have Thanksgiving dinner on Wednesday. All right, Becca, how's it looking? Pretty good. I saw you were pretty busy after service this morning, so a lot of action. All right, so like Becca said, the menu is pretty full, right? And I'm excited. We're going to be downstairs. Remember how many people were here last year? Yeah, we were in here. Now that I'm looking at it, I still can't believe we had 75 people in here for dinner. And then I'm shocked that Pastor Donald and Rosie's wedding, we had 130 people in here for dinner. That was full. So then I think downstairs will be good. All right. If you mash potatoes into the carpet, then it's okay. Please don't do it on purpose, right? Like, have you ever said that to your kid? You know, it's not a big deal. And they're like, oh, okay. And they just do it on purpose. And they're like, well, that wasn't the point. But anyway, I'm excited about it. People are bringing food. That's fantastic. But if you want to help out at all, you can help the setup on Wednesday. There'll be a group of us here, I mean, most of the day. But if you can come anytime, 4 or 5 o'clock, we'll probably be setting up. We'll open up at 6, and then if you can help with the breakdown, that would be awesome also, because we'll be downstairs, so we'll need to bring all these chairs back up. But that'll all happen. It always does. So I'm just thankful we're doing it together. It's going to be great. Yeah, I think that's it. Okay, Lord, thank you. Bless this word, this message in your name. Amen. Psalm 126. Can open to Psalm 126 with me. We read this verse this morning and then never referenced it once in the message. But, like I said in the morning, it's kind of it was the backdrop of the message, and it was there quite a bit. But I love these verses, and I think with this idea of sowing, I know we all have people in our lives that come to mind when we hear about it, right? Like when I read that verse in Mark 4:3, it just says, a sower went out to sow. I love that. Like how we know people whose lives have been that way, that they are always sowing. And it's a blessing to me. It's like inspiring to me that we know people that are this way. And then it gives us an example, doesn't it? For me, I think of Pastor Stevens, of course, and we mentioned it this morning. Like, what a great he practiced what he preached. Right? He did, right? And and also we have other people in our lives. Like I have Pastor Schaller, and then many other guys. Like Pastor Mike Williams, to me, was an example of this, where he and I worked together for 10 years, and he was an amazing guy. Everywhere we went, whatever Dunkin' Donuts we walked into, wherever we were, however busy we were with a job, he always had a purpose in his heart to be there with the gospel. It was amazing. And then he would spend the entire weekend in this inner city of Baltimore soul winning on Saturday, but more so following up with people. And then he was on the bus Sunday morning picking people up and bringing them to church. So when I think of him, it was just his life was this, that he was constantly doing it. Also, I mean, Pastor Ronaldo Brown, who's a great example of this. Pastor Manny Harrison, amazing. And we can go on and on. Pastor Dwayne George. Does anybody know Pastor Dwayne George? Yeah. Character, right? He was on the team in Ghana in the 80s, in West Africa. He was also pastoring in Uganda, and now he's pastoring in the Baltimore area. He has a church in an area called Harold Harbor. And he's taught in the Bible college for years and years, but just the real deal, right, in this way. But here in Psalm 126, verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That we see in there's joy and there are tears. There is sowing and there is reaping. There are tears and there is rejoicing, but there is a sowing and there is a harvest. This is our life. D.L. Moody would talk about sowing and reaping. You know, and Paul has the analogy that some sow the seed, some water the seed, and some reap the seeds, right? And we love that because we always think about where are we in the process. But I like D.L. Moody's attitude towards it. And he said, why couldn't it be that you could be sowing and reaping? That you could be sowing, watering, and reaping. And that you would anticipate that God could use you in all of these ways. And I think somebody who's truly going out like this way, continually bearing this seed, that's the way our life is. Right? Or that's the way their life is. It can't be that you spend a lifetime planting seed without watering that seed. And it can't be that you spend a lifetime watering seed without reaping some of it, right? So our life is this way where we are constantly in the place where God is working and desiring to be a part of it. And a lot of times that could break your heart, right? He who sows in tears shall reap in joy. That as we think about our mission field, as we think about the world that we live in, does it ever move you to being broken? To think about how people are being robbed of life in the sense that they are living their lives out of alignment, they are living their lives, and they are looking for fulfillment in all kinds of things that don't satisfy. Also, we spoke Wednesday night about abortion, about just talking about things that break our heart or things that breaks God's heart. I think of the movements that we see, the transgender movement, we see the LGBT movement gaining so much momentum, and here we are as lights in the midst of it, right? It could be that naturally I would like to just distance myself from it or disengage from it. But God has said, no, I'm coming back and I will be, we said in Isaiah 59, God says, I'm coming back and I'll be clothed with vengeance. And we could be in the background saying, yeah, vengeance is coming. But then God checks our attitude and he says, no, yeah, vengeance is mine and it's coming. And your part to do with it is to stand in the gap. And that you are to be a representative of mine. That now is a grace, the dispensation of grace, and now there is the gospel message, and I want you to be representing me in grace standing before these people. Right? That could break our hearts, and we could sow in tears that way because maybe we have family members, we have people in our lives who are living away, and it breaks our heart. Not that we just disapprove of their life, that's not what I'm saying. But that we see it contrary to God. And that God is saying, this time is a time to get in line with me. And time to get in line with the gospel. Time to get in line with the goodness of God. Time to experience the grace of God. And we see people that are out of alignment with it. And it breaks our hearts. It does. Right? When you sit and listen to somebody and listen to the experiences that they've been through, the things that they're dealing with, and it could be shocking. It'd be like I could not make it through that. Right? And there people are they're going through it and they don't know how. I don't know how. And we have a heart for people. So we sow in tears, thinking about the world we live in, thinking about the things people go through, thinking about the difficulties. But the beautiful thing is that when we sow in tears and we are continually going forth weeping and sowing, that at some point we will come back with a harvest in our hands. Right? And we'll come back. I'm not saying we come back with somebody and we're like, look, I got one. Right? No, but it's this way that God does a work and then we are a part of it. And we come together with a testimony about God's faithfulness, about something that he has done. And we say, we're rejoicing because we have seen God answer our prayers. And also we've seen God deliver somebody from some kind of depravity. Right? This is a way to celebrate. Right? But it won't happen. The rejoicing doesn't happen unless the weeping and the sowing happens. So when we say we're standing in the gap, I don't know, is that in Nahum? Where is that verse? Micah or Nahum? Anybody remember? Bible trivia, standing in the gap. Ezekiel? Prophet? Okay, someone could look it up for me maybe. So we say we're standing in the gap. And as we do that, we will find ourselves in some interesting places. Right? We will find ourselves loving people who maybe we don't agree with. Isn't that good for us, though? That we would be in a place where there's that we don't agree on everything. But there we can love people with the love of Christ. That's amazing. So I was talking this morning about the Moravian missions movement. Has anybody read about the Moravian missions movement? It's interesting, fascinating little history. And Count Zinzendorf, right? I can't remember his first name. He's got like four names. But he was Zinzendorf. Right? Isn't that a great name? I feel like Dr. Seuss would have had fun with that one. But in a time where Protestant missions wasn't really happening, right? So the Protestant faith, there was not much missions happening. The Catholics, there was a lot of missions, but in the Protestants, there wasn't much because they didn't have the resources and they didn't have the access. But also, their theology didn't propel them out into the streets. Luther's theology was, God, he's coming back soon, so why bother? In a sense, he had that attitude. Like, God, Christ is bound. He's got to be coming back any time now. So we're not going to spend our energy going out. And then there is, John Calvin actually was very evangelical, but the movement that came out of his writings, the Calvinist movement, was not very evangelical because of their view on election and the the die had been cast already, basically. There's like a fatalism involved in it where, you know, if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. Why would I bother with it? So there wasn't much Protestant missions. But then Zinzendorf comes along, and really it's not so much him, but it's all of the whole spiritual climate in Europe comes together where there is persecution against Protestants. And then there is this guy, Zinzendorf, who has means and access, and it comes together, and there is prayer, and there is unity, and then they go out into the world. I'm not saying they're perfect, but they were amazing. They were amazing. They said the missions movement was so successful because you should support yourself in missions. And he said, you have a skill, you go and you labor wherever you go. Like, so if you're a blacksmith, you go and you find a job as a blacksmith, and there you're working among the people. Not just, you know, the mission here and the people there, but everybody's connected. And you're working, and your life is a testimony, and there you're preaching the gospel. Right? So it grew that way. But also just the faith, right? To go. So they found themselves in some very interesting situations. Could you imagine? Like going up into Greenland, and they would witness to the Eskimos up in Greenland. No connection, right? Language barrier maxed out, right? No ability, but a heart for it. And then God opens a door. And they, as they're up there in Greenland, so hundreds of years before, 200 years before missions, the Norwegian missionaries had made it into Greenland and established some churches. So they go to Greenland in the expectation that they would meet somebody with some legend, right? Some ancestry that had faith. They didn't find anybody. But they found the remains of a church there, the foundation of a church. And then they were able to revive it a little bit. So do you think there were some tears? Yeah, right? They were sowed in tears. There's a story, the two famous Moravians that... they wanted to get, so down in the West Indies, there was a lot of missions work there. Actually, the thing that spurred it on was a black slave, who came and visited Zinzendorf and the Moravians and talked about the opportunities among the slaves down in the Indies. And this is what really spurred a lot of the movement. But there was one island where the landowner didn't want Christians to come to his island and preach to the slaves, because then, you know, he would have liberated people, right? Spiritually liberated people. So there's these two missionaries. You might have heard the story. These two missionaries actually sold themselves into slavery. Right? They sold themselves to this landowner. They said, "We're selling ourselves into slavery so that we can be accepted into this group of people and we'll preach the gospel." And with the money that they made out of selling themselves into slavery, they bought fare on a ship to get to the island. Right? Talk about losing your life. Like, you sell yourself into slavery, and then you take the money that you made off of yourself to buy a boat to slavery. Right? So they went off, and they go. I don't know the whole story, but they went. And actually, what they said, as the ship is, you know, all the people come to the dock as they are leaving on the ship, and they said, the blood of the Lamb and the bride of Christ or something. Their statement became the motto of the Moravians. And if you look at the crest of the Moravians, it's a lamb with a cross. And that's their crest. And that, it came from that statement of these two going out. That's a laid down life, isn't it? You think there were some tears with that idea? Like, how do you come up with that? It's not fun. It's not light. But it is that in prayer, and when God really moves us, then we can obey Him and we can follow Him. Right, so we go out, and continually going out, weeping, bearing seed for sowing. And if we do that, then it's doubtless that we will come again with rejoicing, bringing His sheaves with Him. Right? That there will be fruit. We will harvest. We will be taking a part in what God is doing here on earth. And I think this harvest, we could say, is really discipleship. Right? That we are very evangelical. Right. Not in the political term, but in the right. Not in the categorized politically or whatever. But we are, in the true sense of the word, evangelical, meaning we are out there with our message, and we are preaching the gospel. We are bringing it into every aspect of our life. When we live that way, there will be a harvest. Right? There will be a harvest, and that harvest is glorious, isn't it? And then with the harvest, there's discipleship. And discipleship is beautiful, and it takes so many forms. We're going to teach our class, actually next semester, it starts in January, we're going to teach a class called Discipleship. And it's going to be, not so much a discipleship course, but a class on discipleship. How do we disciple? Why do we disciple? But I think discipleship takes so many forms. It does, right? It's not one cut mold of discipleship, but everybody pouring their life into somebody else, there is discipleship, right? Like, I think of Chris and Allie, like, they just have so much compassion for people. It's amazing. It's true, like, and they reach out, they love people, and in that, there's discipleship. It's amazing, right? So each one of us, it is our life, right? The Spirit of God moves us personally. Isn't it amazing that God uses our personalities? Thank God. Right? Thank God we're not all the same. It would be so boring. Wouldn't it? If Pat O'Brien was not allowed to be Pat O'Brien, he had to be some other thing. That would just be, man, we'd all be robbed. We'd all be robbed. Right? But no, God uses our personalities. He used the personalities of the authors of the Bible, didn't he? Peter is different than Paul, is different than John, is different than James, is different than Jude. And we need those personalities. So in discipleship, God uses our personalities also. And we are able to, lead people, help people. We encourage other people. We are encouraged in it also. Have you ever sat with a believer, another believer, and answered some questions and realized that as you did that, something was answered for you also? Right? Or there was something happened in you? Why? I feel a weight lifted off of me, or I have a joy I haven't felt in a while, or I have a spiritual energy that I'm excited about. That's because God is using you. And you are operating in your gifts, whatever they might be. And when you do that, there is a spiritual excitement. Like, I was thinking about the church, our church, and I'm like, the gifts that I see operating so consistently. It's amazing, right? Or the organization, right? There is the gift of helps. There's the gift of faith. Have you ever encountered somebody with a gift of faith? It's amazing. It's amazing, right? I remember being with Pastor Chris Armin. I think he has this gift. And we were with a mutual friend, and she had a back problem. And, she's sitting there. We were sitting, me and Jazz, Pastor Chris and Julie, and then this other couple. We were just talking, catching up one summer. And she said, yeah, the doctor said I'll never run again. She was a runner. She said, I'll never run again because of my back, right? And in my mind, I was like, man, that's a shame. That's a bummer. Never gonna run again, you know? I showed my lack of faith. But Pastor Chris was like, well, that's what your doctor said, but what does God say? And I was like, ooh, I like it, right? And it's like faith. They believe, view the world by faith, and then speak faith into people. And it's like, we need it, don't we? We need it. I need someone to break me out of the pattern of thinking that is so natural. And I want someone to break into my thinking with some faith and some supernatural things, right? So this is what we do in discipleship. Right? We do it. And then this is what it means to bring the sheaves into the storehouse. I was thinking of a good analogy of discipleship is this way. That we talked about it recently, the house that is someone starts a building project. They start the building project, and they say, ooh, they're going to start building, and then they start, the foundation goes in, the frame goes up, the sheathing goes on, the roof goes on, and then all of a sudden nothing happens. You've seen it for 5 years. There's no windows, the Tyvek paper is blowing in the wind, it's all faded, right? And then the house begins to like fall apart, right? Before it was ever finished. And I think of discipleship this way, where we are building people. And how many believers are out there unfinished, this way? There's no windows in the house, there's no front door, there's no doorbell, right? There's something missing, because either they left the process, or nobody was there to help them. Nobody was there to provoke them to take the next step. No one was there to inspire them in faith. No one was there to challenge them in a certain time. Have you had a person who came to you when you were in a difficult, maybe backslidden, or maybe not moving by faith, and someone said come on, let's go, and you said, hey, leave me alone. But then actually you needed that, right? You needed that little kick in the pants, a little let's get up and go, right? It could be that there are a lot of believers that are out there flapping in the breeze, incomplete. Not saying their salvation is complete, right? That's always secure. That's done. But what I'm saying is the experience here on earth in time, that God has so much for us, right? We are living eternal life now. And we, as the body of Christ, have not only the joy and the privilege, but also the command to go and to make disciples. And that discipleship is bringing people and helping them furnish their house, helping them finish their house, so that they can walk in a completed faith and understand what they have. Right? It's if someone were, we've been in third world countries where the housing is very simple. I love it. You got a room, and it's literally a room, right? There's the little coal stove, right? A little pile on the floor, and there's the bed. There might be a chair in between, right? And it's hey, this is life. If you were to take that person and put them into a house, right, up here somewhere, like some million-dollar home, and just say, okay, that's your house. And they walk in, they're like, I don't know how to do this, right? They're starting a fire in the sink to cook something, right? Could it be that I have never learned what I have in faith? I mean, yes, it could be, right? Here we are. Many of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and we still don't know everything that we have. Right? And we're still in awe of times that God is gracious. Right? So let's be living this way, where we go, we are planting seeds, but then we are bringing the sheaves with us. Not putting them down somewhere, but bringing them all the way in discipleship and helping them furnish the house, helping them have a faith that they can live in, walk in and out, not just something that they observe or something they say they have, but something that is functional in their life. Have you ever organized something, like a basement or a garage, And like when you do it, everything is in its place. But then as soon as you need one thing, like everything else falls apart, right? It's like it's all put away now. Don't touch anything because then I'm going to have to do it all over again, right? Like you feel like it's so organized, but it's actually just all stacked on top of each other. And then it's like, oh, shoot, my bike's down there, right? Like I have it that way. To get into the attic of my garage, I have to move half of the garage to the other side, then pull down the stairs, then get in, then move half of the garage back, right? Like it's not functional. Like I want my faith to be accessible, that I can walk into it and like there it is, and I can access what I need without everything else falling down on me. Because if everything else falls down on me, I'm not gonna like it's not helpful. It's not useful. Right? A, I don't know where it is, right? So have you ever done that? You don't know where a tool is, so you go buy a new one. And then once you buy and bring it home, you find the other one, like laying right in plain sight. It's just the way it goes. So like our faith, I want my faith to be accessible, and then I also want to be helping other people make their faith accessible. Like prayer. Could we disciple someone on how to pray? Yeah. How? You got to read a 500-page book, get a checklist? No, pray together. Oh, wow. That's amazing, right? Teach us to pray, the disciples told Jesus. Right? And he said, okay, when you pray, pray this way. And the Lord's Prayer is there. Isn't it funny? At the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, he says, don't pray with vain repetition, but pray this way. I think some people should back up a couple of verses and read, don't pray in vain repetition, but pray this way. Right? It's the principle of it. We're praying to God who is holy. We're praying that what isn't true in heaven would be true on earth. We're praying that he would forgive us. We're praying that he would lead us in forgiveness. We're thanking him for supplying our needs. Right? Like these are things to pray about. So I plant the seed becomes fruitful, I get there and I say, do you know how to pray? And people say, no, I don't know how to pray. And we can say, well, good luck. And then we go pray for them. No, we say, okay, let's pray. Let's pray right now. We can pray for 2 minutes, we can pray for a minute, we can pray for 30 seconds, we can pray for 60 minutes, whatever it is. But we pray in simplicity and we open our hearts before God. And we can be a part of that, right? So never think, as anybody in this room, don't think that you cannot help disciple somebody. Right? Because we're not discipling people unto ourselves. Thank the Lord. Right? Thank God. We're not. We're leading people to Christ, right? What does it mean to disciple? It means that I help clear the way for your feet to go to Jesus. That's it. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the cities of refuge. Along the Jordan River, there were three cities on either side of the city of the Jordan River, and these were cities of refuge. So no matter where you were in the nation of Israel, you were within one day's travel of a city of refuge. So if you got in trouble, you could run to this city, and there would be a judge who would hear the case, and he would judge rightly. All of those roads were kept very clean, so that somebody in trouble wasn't inhibited by their travel. So in discipleship, we can think of it this way, that we are helping to clear the path for people to walk freely. Right? I'm not walking for you. I'm not doing the work for you, but I am helping clear the road in front of you, removing obstacles, keeping it clear, plowing it when it needs to, snowblower, blah, 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 blah. Like keeping the way clear so that you have freedom to run to Jesus. That's it. That's what discipleship is, teaching people about their ability to run to Jesus. We can do that. How can we do that? Because we've traveled the road too, right? Haven't we? Yeah, I've run to Jesus. Have you ever fallen on your face in front of Jesus and said, I need help? Every day. They say in Zambia, every day. Every day. Every day, right? That's where we find ourselves. So this psalm is awesome. I love it. Isn't that good? We are going, we're weeping, we're continually going, but then we also come back rejoicing. God did something. Read through the book of Acts. When the believers get together, what are they talking about? They're talking about something. They were a part of God doing something. And that's what they had to talk about with each other. God did this and we were a part of it. Right? Philip could say, I led this Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. And then I got translated. And then I popped up in front of other people and I told them about the Lord. And God did something great there. And I don't even know where I am. I don't even know where I am anymore. What's the zip code? But what he did know is that God, he was being used by God. and that he would make disciples and that he would be moving this way. So we're the same, right? The book of Acts continues. Here we are, right? Sometimes praying that we would be transported, that we would be teleported across the town or something like that. But maybe, I don't know. If it happens, let me know. It'd be an amazing testimony. Someone just bing, bing, they pop up wherever. Okay. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for leading us. Thank you for putting us in a place where we can be discipled, where we can be encouraged, we can be built as believers, we can furnish the house that we live in, Lord, and we have access to everything that we need in this life of faith. In your name, amen. Woo. Any...